And I get right to the word on this Palm Sunday. What I tell you? I'm a mess. I need her. Oh, on this Pentecost Sunday today, Psalm 100. Very familiar scripture, where the writer says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness, and come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God, it is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise, and be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generation. I know that this psalm is not a specific psalm about the Holy Spirit or the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but it is a psalm that lays out, I believe, what I call a pattern of worship. And that's why today I'm preaching on the thought of a pattern of Pentecostal worship. Because regardless of where you go to church or what you're used to in a church, there always is some kind of a pattern that's laid out when people have church. Some very structured, some not as structured, some very formal, some not as formal. But there is a pattern that's laid out. And we don't need to fall in love with the pattern, but we need to fall in love with the God of who we worship. And this psalm has a very distinct Pentecostal flavor. It reveals, I believe, a very much a participation of worship, that it's not something that just the preacher does or an individual does, but that it is a corporate worship time. And that's one thing that I love about Pentecost, personally, is that it involves the pulpit to the back pew, that everyone involves themselves in the worship of God, and that the Holy Ghost is not reserved just for the formal preacher, or not reserved for the worship leader, or anybody that we would consider to be in authority or have a high position. But the baptism of the Holy Ghost is for everyone. Aren't you glad about that? That when the Spirit of God moved and filled the upper room, that it filled everybody that was there. Now, there were the apostles there for sure. There was Mary, the mother of Jesus, there. Yeah, she was there too. And there were some very well-known folk in the church at the time that was there. But the Bible says there were about 120. And there were only 11 apostles at the time. They elected the 12th, so let's go with 12. And as I said, Mary, let's go with 13 real important folk. But then that leaves, you know, over 100 folk there that we don't know their names. We don't know who they are. We don't know any kind of position they may have held. But when the Holy Ghost filled that room, the Bible says that tongues of fire set upon each and every one of their heads. So let's start right there this morning and say to you that have gathered here on Pentecost Sunday that the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the power of God is not reserved for a few, that God wants to fill you, hallelujah. And that the power of God is needed in the body of Christ today, because all of us need to connect to a power in a world that is falling apart and a world that is a mess, where the Bible says that evil men and seducers are going to get worse and worse, deceiving many and being deceived. And I'm saying to all of us here today, if we ever needed to connect to the power of God, we need to connect to the power of God today. I need him more than I've ever needed him. Do I have any kind of witness in the house today? I mean, I am grateful for the power of the Spirit of God. Let's give God praise for that right now. I am so thankful. And so we understand that this psalm, I believe with all my heart, proclaims involvement. That the Bible is speaking to us as a body. As I said, the pulpit and the pew together worship God together in harmony and worship and magnification and glory of God. Because I believe that Pentecostal participation is a must in the body. Now, I was reading a scripture that I've used. I've been teaching every Wednesday night about the ministry of the Holy Spirit this month. And so I've used this verse a time or two in Isaiah 28, verse 11 and 12, where Isaiah writes and says that with a stammering lip and another tongue, that God will speak to his people. And then Isaiah said, this is the rest which causes the weary to rest and the refreshing, but they shall not hear. Now, let me walk through a little bit of what Isaiah was writing about. Now, I know some of this, like, for instance, if you read verse 7 in that chapter. Verse 7 in that chapter says that the priest and the prophet were drunks. They were vomiting all over the table. Isaiah even said there was not a clean place on the table because the prophet and the priest all were just drunks and vomiting and just making a mess. And that they led the people. And so because they led the people were far from God because the leaders were far from God. And then the Bible said in verse 9 of that same chapter, they doubted God. What I mean by that is they doubted that God even cared or that God would ever do anything about it. That they could just live how they wanted to live and break the laws of God, and God would never do anything about it. And then the Bible says that they felt like they were treated like immature children. They felt like, in verse 9, that they were adults and they could make their own decisions. They could live their own life. They could do their own thing, and they could get by with it and do whatever they wanted. Yet in the midst of all of that sin and backsliding, Isaiah said that the Father is going to raise up judgment against the people. Now, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but when Isaiah said that with a stammering lip and another tongue, he was talking about a nation that God was going to bring in judgment against Israel because of their backsliding and because of their sin. And that's why Isaiah wrote and said, this is the rest which causes the weary to rest. Now, the Apostle Paul brings this into the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where he quotes Isaiah's writing. But let me just stop there for a moment. And I just want to say this to the Berea Church of God. First of all, I want to be candid with you, and I want to fess up something. Sometime I get tired of just having church as usual. I really do. Sometime I get really tired. Now, I've told you, I'm an outline guy. You know, I'm an order guy. I like order. I like things to operate in a smooth way. I like to preach from an outline, because the outline keeps me focused and I can stay focused on what I want to talk about. I'm not a shotgun preacher. I don't stand up here and just open my mouth and say whatever I feel like saying. I mean, I like to get leading of the Spirit, and I like to be led by the Spirit, and I like to be on task. But sometime I get tired of three songs and an offering and dismissing children's church and preaching and going to the house. Sometime I get tired of church as usual. Sometime I get tired of just doing the same thing over and over and over and over again. Sometime I wish God would just reach down into this house, grab me by the collar and jerk me around and say, Hobbs, it's time to get to a new place in me. It's time to get in touch with my power like you've never been in touch by the power, and let God move on you and let God change you. Are you with me today? You think, well, Pastor, you're fessing up. I am. I told you I was going to be honest with you. But now let me talk about you. Can I talk about you? Some of y'all get all freaked out when somebody sits where you usually sit. Some of y'all get all freaked out whenever something, the ambiance of things change. Some of you get all freaked out when a song is sung you don't know, or when somebody does something that you don't agree with, and you cross your arms and you cross your legs, and you might smile through the service, but inside you've checked out because you don't like something going on. And I think God is ready to do something different in the house, and God is ready to turn the house upside down, and God is ready to say, I want to show you my glory. Oh, come on, somebody help me. Like I've never shown you my glory before, because there is power that we have not yet touched or attained in our relationship with God. How am I preaching? Now, I know that we all like things the way we like them. But God says, I'm going to bring judgment on the house. God says, I'm going to bring judgment that is going to bring some rest to the house. I'm going to bring judgment that's going to cause the weary to find a place to rest. And then Isaiah said he was going to bring a refreshing to the house. God was going to do something to make the house feel like that it's a new place. Hallelujah to God. That God is going to do a makeover in the house of the Lord. Come on now, somebody. I really need you to help me this morning. I really need you. Dying is not here. So please help me preach, will you? I mean, I'm telling you, God is wanting to do something that brings a refreshing to the house, that makes everything look different and feel different and sound different and take us to a different place. Clap your hands and give God a big hand of praise right now, will you? I mean, that's what God wants. That God is saying, I want to bring refreshment to the house of God. Y'all have heard me talk about this before, but just real quick, I want to hit it fast. But the church in the book of Acts is the way church ought to be. Could I get at least a head nod from you? That how church was in the book of Acts is how God expects the church to be. And there, you cannot read that book in the Bible and not believe that that church in the book of Acts was a Pentecostal church. And so you read that, and that's what God wants in his church. But then you see what happened in the church. I mean, it's not in the Bible what happened. But as time went on, the church became liberal. The church became worldly. The church grew far away from its founding. And then you go all the way up to the 300 something, and an emperor by the name of Constantine was supposed to have got saved. And Constantine become a member of the church. And Constantine no longer made Christianity against the law. And so you had a marriage of politics and the church. Let me just say, I don't care what member of a political party you're a part of and are your political ideology, but the church should never partner and become one with a political world. I need to get out here and look you in the eye. We should never partner with a worldly group, a group that doesn't rely on the help of God or the Spirit of God or the power of God to change things. I want to tell y'all something. Some of you already know, but the political world will chew you up and spit you out and forget you even exist, right? I mean, they will. The political world will try to make change through worldly deal making that keeps people in power because they want to control. But I'm telling you, that ain't the plan of God. The plan of God is for God to set the captive free through the power of the Holy Ghost and the power of the Holy Spirit, and set us free not by laws of men and not by political persuasion. We are free because the Son has set us free. Hallelujah to God. I'm so thankful for that. And we can't have this kind of alliance with the world. And so Constantine and the church, and so then the church became under the authority of the government. And the government started appointing the pastors of the churches and the priests, and they became a Roman Catholic church. And then that brought in, you know, anybody that would disagree brought in the Inquisitions. And you just read about that. It's called the Dark Ages, and you can read about that and how awful a time that was. And then God started raising up people like Martin Luther. They started bringing reform to the church. And the church started reforming, and they were persecuted for the Reformation. And then we fast forward through all of that persecution and all of that reform that God was birthing. And we find the Puritans that were persecuted in Holland, and they go to England to get away from persecution. They're persecuted in England. They get on ships and come to America to start a new life. America, whether the world likes it or not, America was founded by people that were looking for a new life that God was giving them, and that God was in, and that God was anointing, and that God was raising up. I know there are folks that do not like it, but America was raised up by the hand of God to bring spiritual and liberty and freedom to the world. And anytime we move away from that, we're in trouble. But that's exactly what happened. And then after this, then God sends the waves of the Great Awakening. And then God sends the waves of the Holiness Revival. Then God sends the waves of the Pentecostal Revival in the early 1900s. And men begin to be baptized in the Holy Ghost all over the world and speaking with tongues and getting familiar with Pentecost. And here we are today. Fast forward to here we are today. And it is estimated there are 600 million Pentecostals that are on the planet right now this morning. Hey, Berea Church of God, you're not alone. We are a part of a movement that God has ordained and that God has raised up that's impacting the world with the power of God. Are you thankful for Pentecost today? Are you glad for the Holy Ghost today? Hallelujah to God. And I tell you, we're a part of that. And that's why when Isaiah wrote that it's refreshing that you can come to church and not have to rely on the ritual or the rote of organized church that has no life in it. Who saw the movie? What was his name? Great Awakening guy? With Whitfield. I mean, you know, one of my favorite scenes in that movie? It's when Whitfield is just beginning to preach. And he's beginning to preach in the movie, just starting his ministry. And he's in this formal state-run church. And it's got the two dudes up there behind pulpits with wigs on and robes on. And next week I may come in with an Elvis bouffant. How do you think I'd look with an Elvis bouffant thing? And so they're there. And they're doing their ritual. And I think it's accurate to how things were. They're doing their reading and their ritual. And the people have something they repeat or they quote or they say at the end of the service. It's just ritual. And everybody's sitting there just doing their ritual. And the preacher closes his book with a thud and says they had a full house at preacher in the movie said, well, I think we got a full house because of this young speaker that's going to preach today. And Whitfield gets up and tries to be cool. Y'all have seen that movie. Remember that scene? He tries to be cool, but something got a hold of him. Now, I can get it. You know, I know it's a movie. I know. So don't leave and say, well, Pastor Evans, I know it's a movie. But you know what I think? I think there's a lot of truth to that. I think that because of what Isaiah said, that he causes the weary to find rest and refreshing. And I believe that what the Holy Ghost does is bring great refreshing to the worship of the church. That the church no longer, we're not bound by the ritual, not bound by the rote, not bound by the repeat after me's, the quotations, things written down that we read and do because we're told to read and do them and just go through the motions and call it church and go through the motions and call it worship. Now we'll watch that and we'll say, oh, that's awful. But I want to tell you, Pentecostals can be the same way. That we just go through the motions and do our thing. And the worship leader says, lift your hands, and we lift hands. The preacher says, lift our hands, and we lift our hands. We say, sing again, and we say, I mean, but we go through worship. Without worshiping, are you with me? We call stuff praise and worship when there ain't no praise and there ain't no worship. Are you with me? We go through the motions of stuff and really don't get a hold of God and don't see God move in power and glory. And I just want to tell you, Berea Church of God, I believe God is sick to his stomach of that kind of mess in the body of Christ. I believe God is calling us to get a hold of some refreshment and say, I am so glad that the Holy Ghost has lifted me up and made me feel good about church and about worship and changing my life by the power that God gives. Will somebody give God some praise because you want to give it to him? And not just wait on the instructions. Do this, do that. It's just like the movie. You might as well print it out and read it. But God has said, I want to do something fresh. I want to do something new. I want to shake the church again. I want revival to come to the body of Christ again. I want to see people cry out for the presence of God. Come on, somebody help me give God some praise in the house. That's what God is wanting. I mean, I've read history about the Great Awakening, and one of the preachers that wrote the sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, I shouldn't bring up these names because I forget them. I forgot his name, but history says he had terrible eyesight. He wore these little round glasses and he read his sermons. He would hold it up to his face this close and read it. His eyesight was so bad. He wrote the sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, a classic. And he would read that sermon during the Great Awakening. The Great Awakening actually was credited with starting in his congregation in Northampton, Massachusetts. I want to digress if I can very quickly. The Great Awakening was credited with starting in his church in Northampton, Massachusetts. Today, that church ordains homosexuals to preach the gospel. That's how things can change. He reads the sermon. And history said as he would read, he would peek out from behind it, look at the people, and go back and read, monotone, read. Look at the people and read. History says that he was preaching to a crowd of hardened farmers in Connecticut that scoffed and ignored the preaching of this man and was not moved by sinners being in the hands of an angry God. While he read his sermon, things began to break like ice cracking if you're walking on it. That suddenly things began to break among the congregation and these hardened farmers began to shriek and cry out for the mercy of God. They fell on the floor seeking the mercies of God. They ran to the altar to pray for the mercies of God. And that was a part of the move of God in the Great Awakening. I'm not preaching a movie, but history backs up that stuff. That when Whitfield went to the coal mines there in England, that he preached, and history says, get this, guys, that the people came out of the mines like ants, and they came out to hear the gospel of a man of God preach. Families that worked in coal mines, whole families with little kids hauling coal out of the hill. But when the man of God began to preach, they came out like ants to hear the gospel, and great revival broke out. I'm going to tell you something, church. If he was God then, he's God now. And if he moved then, he'll move now. And if the power of God broke things then, the power of God will break things now. Somebody help me praise him, will you? We need the power of the Holy Ghost. That is the refreshing that comes. And that's what Paul said when Paul brought that into the Corinthians. He quoted that and he said, and he talked about the refreshing. And then the similarities of those two passages are amazing. Because Isaiah said that it would be a sign, and then Paul said that it's a sign, that the move of the Holy Ghost is a sign to unbelievers, that when unbelievers are around and the tongues are going and people are praying in the Spirit, worshiping in the Spirit, gifts in operation, that it's a sign to them. Paul said, not Steve, Paul said that God is in the house. There are people, I told my class today, that on the day of Pentecost, there were two things that happened. That whenever they gathered around, when the Holy Ghost was poured out in the upper room, two things happened. Number one, there was attraction. There were people attracted to the move of God in the upper room. Number two, there was rejection. There were people that mocked them, people that laughed at them, and people said they're just drunks, and they went on their way. I want to tell you, not everybody's going to be attracted to us. Not everybody's going to be like the power of God manifesting. Not everybody's going to like the Spirit of God moving and the tongues and the operation of the gifts. No, they're not going to like it. But guess what? There are people out there that are hungry for the move of God. Let me ask my church a question. Is there anybody in the house today hungry for the move of God and want to see God move in power and glory? I'm reading the book Eulitha gave me, and I tell y'all on Wednesday nights a lot about that. I think I'm on my fourth time reading it through. And the man talked about how that what Jesus said, that greater works shall you do because I go to be with my Father in heaven, that people will not debate and argue what greater works means. Well, I'm not an expert, but I think in the Greek, which I don't know what it means in the Greek, that just sounds good when preachers say that, but I just got a feeling that greater works means greater works. That what he did while he was here, he said, you can do greater things, because he gave the reason. Now, I'm not making this up. He gave the reason. He said, because I go to my Father. Now, Jesus has gone back. He's ascended back to heaven physically, as Cody reminded us. He's at the right hand of the Father, and that's where he is. But he has baptized his church in the power of the Holy Spirit. And now we are a body of 600 million Pentecostals in the world that are baptized in the Holy Ghost. And he said that we can do greater things. I have yet to walk past a sick person and see them get well. I have yet to see my shadow raise up someone. I've yet to see anybody raised from the dead. I've seen healings, yeah, but I'm talking about in what we read about in the Word, the power of the power of the Spirit, and I've yet to see that. But does that make me doubt the power of God? Not one iota, as my mother would say. I do not doubt the power of God. I do not doubt the ability of God. I do not doubt the power of the Spirit of God. I do not doubt the power that dwells in us because Jesus is risen from the dead and sent the Holy Ghost to dwell in us and baptize us in power. Come on now, somebody. I mean, I'm telling you, you've got the power of God that dwells in you and that rests in you. And Jesus said we could do greater works than he. And so I want to connect to this greater work that he talked about. The baptism of the Holy Ghost was an entrance to the last days. Peter brought in Joel's prophecy in Acts chapter 2. First of all, Joel prophesied in Joel 2, 28 and 29, and said afterward, talking about the end time, afterward, the Lord said that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Sons and daughters would prophesy. Old men would dream dreams. Young men see visions. Upon my handmaids and my maidens will I pour out of my spirit. Simon Peter brought that right into the New Testament. And Simon Peter quoted from Joel, but he even went a little bit farther and talked about how that tribulation, that the outpouring of the Holy Ghost would be until the tribulation. Blood, the sun turned dark, the moon to blood. He talked about tribulation. And so there is a movement that is called secessionism, which says that the gifts ceased, that we don't need the gifts anymore. We've got the Bible, we don't need the gifts. Well, I would just say that Simon Peter said they would exist until tribulation, from the upper room to the tribulation. That we're living in that day right now. I would say that the Apostle Paul said that there were gifts given to the church. And if the church is still here, then the gifts are still here. So Berea Church of God, let me just say to you right off the bat that if you think somehow that this baptism of the Holy Ghost is not for you because you've bought into cessationism, I will say to you in a loving way, not in a hateful way, you're saved and you're going to go to heaven. I'm not doubting that. I'm just telling you that the gifts and the baptism of the Holy Ghost is for every believer. That God wants to fill you. I was a part of a prayer group when Dottie and I lived in Central City. We had won a family to our church. Tom, would you come up and get ready, please? We had won a family to our church. That we didn't win them to the Lord, but we won them to the church. They were looking for a church, and they came from a very formal church background, a non-Pentecostal background. And they came to our church and they were baptized in the Holy Ghost and wonderful, wonderful friends, wonderful members. And they led a prayer meeting on Friday nights in somebody's house. I forget who, it don't matter who. They asked me if I wanted to go, and I said, sure, I'll go. And so I went on a Friday night with them to this prayer meeting. We sat around in somebody's house, and we talked about the scripture. We prayed together. And there were people there that were not Pentecostal in their background. They were seeking and wanting to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I remember laying hands on some of these hungry people that wanted to be filled. And there was no classic Pentecostal reactions. No shrieks, shouts, tears, dance, yells, nothing emotional. But they received the Holy Ghost just like you would receive a coupon to McDonald's. They just received. They opened their hearts and they received. God wonderfully baptized them in the Spirit of God right in that living room of that home because they received. For whatever reason, we classic Pentecostals get more in love with the process, our process, than we do the gift. That if you don't do it our way, I had a man tell me, a good man, he loved God, he loved Jesus, he was Spirit-filled, but he was just wrong. That said that you can only receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost by kneeling on your knees. That's the only way it could happen. And somebody said, well, he should talk to Tommy Bates because Tommy Bates' grandmother got hurt the Holy Ghost picking peas in the garden. You can get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. As a matter of fact, you can refute that scripture. Not that we need to, because that is, we know that's foolishness, But the Bible says in the upper room that they were all doing what? Posture-wise. Sitting. The Bible said the Spirit filled the room where they were sitting. You could assume that on the upper room that when Peter came out and preached on the day of Pentecost, that people were standing. You could assume that. So don't get caught up in the posture. Don't get all caught up in that it has to be a specific altar call just to be filled with the Spirit. Don't get caught up in how it's done. Get all caught up in Him. Worship, believe, and receive. Because the Bible says that the Holy Ghost came on Him. He'll come on you. And as He moves on you, the faith comes in where you just speak as the Spirit of God gives you utterance. That simply means He'll give you the words to say. And your faith has got to believe that it's of God. People say, well, I'm afraid that it's the devil. Well, I don't know quite how to deal with that, except I'll say this. Jesus said that if your son asked you for bread, would you give him a serpent, a rock, I forget what the others, but what do you give him? A serpent, you know? You know that passage, right? He said, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will God give the Holy Ghost to them that ask him? Don't worry about doing something in the flesh. Don't worry about the devil. The devil ain't going to give you nothing. The devil's a taker, not a giver. But when God moves on you as you worship him and seek his face and the Spirit of God comes on you, Jesus said it's from your belly, that from your soul, not making up words in your head, but from your inside, the Spirit of God will move on you, and by faith you speak as the Spirit of God gives you utterance. Not worried about how many words, not worried about how long you speak, not worried about how it sounds. The Bible calls it, the translators put in the word unknown for a reason. It means it's unknown to the speaker. And the Apostle Paul made it clear to the Corinthians that it's a heavenly language. You speak in the tongues, he said, though I speak in the tongues of men and of angels. Paul said that when you speak in tongues, you're not speaking to men. You're speaking to God. So who cares? Who cares what men think? Who cares what men say? Who cares how you fear, how you sound, or what people will say about you? That don't matter. You're talking to God. And just yield as the Spirit moves on you. And you just worship God, and just whatever the Spirit of God fills you with, you have faith to speak. And let God fill you with his power. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you right now, Father God, to move in power upon your people. We thank you, Lord, for the gift. And Father God, we need the baptism of the Spirit. And I ask you in these latter days we live in, Father God, to fill your church with your power once again. And Father God, we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Church, would you mind?